back into a right relationship with Christ. We call that the invitation. Several years ago, somebody suggested to me, a Christian suggested to me, and they were trying to make a point, and I think they were wrong in the point that they were trying to make. But they suggested to me, well, you know, Gary, we do a lot of things in local churches of Christ for which we don't have Bible authority. I deny that, by the way, but that's what he said. And we were talking about instrumental music, and he was trying to justify instrumental music. He said, we do a lot of things in local churches of Christ for which we have no Bible authority. And I said, for example, what? And he said, well, you know, there's no Bible authority for offering an invitation. That's just something that churches of Christ do. And I thought about that. I didn't respond this way to him at that time. But I thought about that sometime after that, and I got to thinking, there is a sense in which that is exactly right. There is no biblical command to end every sermon with an invitation. There is no biblical command to offer the invitation, to invite somebody to respond to the invitation every time that the church assembles together. There is, by the way, biblical precedent, I think, for inviting people to respond to the invitation. It seems to me like that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that not Jesus inviting people to respond to his call to come to him? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter, we have Peter's sermon recorded, but Luke tells us that he wasn't the only one who was speaking. The other apostles were speaking also. But we have Peter's sermon recorded, and Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, save yourself from this crooked generation. That seems to me to be an invitation to respond to the things that Peter and the other apostles were preaching. And maybe the best biblical example is what the gospel preacher named Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 22, and this is one of those passages that just doesn't sound right unless you quote the old King James, where Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. What is that if that is not an invitation to obey? But I am willing to concede that what we do in local churches of Christ, we've done it. We did it Friday night. We did it last night. We will do it again here in just a few moments. The song leader will come back up. He's already announced the invitation song that we will sing. And we will close this service by inviting those in the audience who might need to respond to do exactly that. I will concede that doing that the way we do it is a tradition. And as a matter of fact, when I started to do a little historical research, I discovered that it's a relatively modern tradition. When did churches, generally speaking, start ending services by inviting people to, and you know, we used to talk about going forward, coming forward. And, you know, when did that happen? Well, historically, you can trace that back to maybe the end of the 18th century and in this country, in the beginning of the 19th century, there was a period of time that is historically known as the Great Awakening. The great spiritual awakening. And there were massive revival meetings that were held all over the country. One of the largest was not too far from here, up in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. It's called the Cane Ridge Meeting, in that little place out in rural bluegrass Kentucky in 1807. 25,000 people assembled for preaching. And it was during that period of time, historically, when the invitation, when concluding a service by inviting people to respond, to come to the front, to come and respond, it began to become popular. And all through the 19th century then, we read about, not just among our brethren, but among denominations, among churches in general, it became known as the altar call. The man in the 20th century who perfected that was the man who just died a few weeks ago, Billy Graham. I saw a news report on Channel 5 in Nashville right after Graham died that one of the largest crowds that ever assembled for any purpose in the city of Nashville was a rally sometime back in the 50s or 60s when Billy Graham preached in Nashville, and tens of thousands of people were assembled together. And at the end of those services, after Graham preached, he would extend the altar call, and people would, and you've seen pictures, you've seen the newsreels of people just, you know, flooding the aisles and coming down to the front. And so that's what the invitation is. And in churches of Christ, in local churches of Christ, we have traditionally done that as long as I can remember. And I've been around for a while. Offering the invitation, extending the invitation, inviting people to come to the front has been a part of my experience in worshiping with local churches of Christ. And I can remember back in the 1960s, I can remember when, during a gospel meeting, for example, it was not uncommon to see numbers of people respond to the invitation. Maybe several people at one time responding to the invitation and wanting to be baptized. Or brethren who decide that they want to rededicate their life to Christ and come back into a right relationship with Christ. That's how I obeyed the gospel. When I was, in 1965, when I was, 2 years old? Oh, a little older than that. I think I was 13 in 1965. I knew on Friday that I was ready to obey the gospel, and I told my parents that I was. But I waited until Sunday morning. I have to tell you that Friday night, all day Saturday, Sunday morning were torture. You know, I didn't want to leave the house. I didn't want to get in the car and go any place. Let's just get to Sunday morning, because that was my picture of how it worked. How do I obey the gospel? Well, I need to step out into the aisle while we're singing the invitation song, and I need to walk down to the front. And that's what I did. And I was baptized, and there was much rejoicing, and it was just a happy time for me and a happy time for my family, and the brethren there were wonderful. And down through the years, it has been my experience that most of the time when people obey the gospel, it is in response to the invitation. But what I started noticing a few years ago is that that's changed. At least it's changed in a lot of places. I've been preaching, for example, I've been preaching at Eastside in Bowling Green, Kentucky for 9 years. And during that 9 years, we have baptized three people who stepped out into the aisle and came down to the front and said, I want to obey the gospel in response to the invitation. We have baptized dozens of other people at different times. We baptize people at 11 o'clock at night sometimes. We baptize people in the morning on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. Somebody will call, or somebody will send a text, or somebody will send an email and say, I want to obey the gospel. Or we've had a study and somebody wants to obey the gospel, and we'll just, several of us will meet at the building and we will baptize the person. That's been much more the rule in Bowling Green at Eastside for the last number of years than actually somebody stepping out into the aisle and coming down to the front. That still happens at Eastside, but most of the time, if somebody steps out into the aisle and comes to the front, it's a person who's already a Christian. And I would say even then, most of the time, what they're asking is not to acknowledge sin. That happens sometimes. But most of our public responses are people coming to the front and saying, I need help. I need prayers. I'm discouraged, I'm sick, I'm having problems with my marriage, I'm having problems with my children, I'm having problems with my parents, I'm dealing with issues, and I just needed to let the brethren know so that they could be encouraging me and praying for me. That happens on a fairly regular basis. It is rare at Eastside in Bowling Green for a person, again, to come to the front and respond to the invitation and ask to be baptized during a worship service. And I want to tell you something else too. I've been preaching. I started preaching in 1973. Started preaching all the time. Just started doing that and being supported by brethren to do that in 1978. And when I first started preaching, I moved in 1978, Susan and I moved to Franklin, Ohio, a little town about halfway between Dayton and Cincinnati. And I was preaching there. It was the first full-time work that I'd ever done. And I started getting feedback from the brethren, which really concerned me. And the feedback was this. We're not getting any responses to the invitation. You know what? Well, why aren't we baptizing people? You know, why aren't we converting people? I stayed at Franklin for 2 years. And then we moved on up into Dayton, and we were there for 5 years. And off and on during the 5 years we were at Dayton, I kept getting that same kind of feedback. Well, you know, we're not converting people. We're not baptizing people. Two things happened that helped me to deal with that. One of them was that some older brethren helped me to understand that it was not my job as a preacher to baptize people. And I want to stress and emphasize that. That it was not my job, that's not my work. I wasn't being supported to baptize people. And that's not what Lee's work is. That's not what Brother Plunkett's work has been down through the years. My responsibility, my work, what I was being supported to do as a preacher was to preach. Very similar to what Paul said to the Corinthians. I planted and Apollos watered. That's the work that preachers do. God gives the increase. And so some older brethren helped me to come to terms with that. That if you are mounting the pulpit, if you are preaching the truth, if you are telling the brethren what they need to hear, you are doing what God instructed you to do. But brethren don't always think about the work of a preacher in those terms. And so if there aren't a lot of responses, if there aren't a lot of people responding, well, who do we blame? When the team is not performing well, who do we blame? You know, we're not going to replace the whole team. We replace the coach. And so I've known down through the years, I've known preachers who were asked to leave works because brethren weren't seeing those public responses. And the preacher might very well have been doing exactly what God instructed him to do and what God commissioned him to do. But again, in brethren's minds, what we want is we want to see people coming down to the front. That helped. That's one of the things that helped when I was a young preacher. But the second thing was this, and this is what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. I came to understand, sometime during that 5 years in Dayton, I came to understand, and I've been formulating this in my mind ever since then, that actually every time the gospel is preached, there are responses to the gospel. Every time the gospel is preached, there are responses to the gospel. As a matter of fact, that was true on Friday night. I'm confident we had responses to the preaching that was done on Friday night. I believe it was true last night, on Saturday night. We had responses to the gospel on Friday night, and Friday night and Saturday night. And we will, in just a few minutes, and I promise you it will be just a few minutes, we will have responses to the gospel. I don't know how many people are here this morning, maybe 80, maybe a few less than that, several children. So let's just round it, let's just say round numbers. There are 60 accountable adults in the audience this morning. What I'm going to suggest to you is every one of you accountable adults will respond to the preaching of the gospel this morning. Every one of you will. Every one of you will always respond when you hear the gospel presented, when you hear the gospel preached. And here's what I mean by that. When we talk about responses at every service, and again, this is one of the things that helped me to come to terms with what my work as a preacher was. Is my success or failure in preaching the gospel just determined by the numbers of people who make some kind of a public acknowledgement in response to the gospel that's being preached? No. And here's why. There are responses at every service. Some people respond this way. Some people respond by making the personal, private decision to improve their spiritual lives. I'm really confident that that happens every time the gospel is preached. Somebody will hear the message. It will be personal to somebody. I mean, many times in my life I've had people come by and say, "How did you know? How did you know? You were preaching right at me. You were talking about me. You were talking about my situation." And I promise you, 99% of the time, that's not true. I almost never mount the pulpit with an agenda, with a personal agenda. As a matter of fact, I've learned down through the years that that's kind of a dangerous thing to do. And you've got to be very careful. If you're going to go into the pulpit with an agenda, with something personal in mind, you better be prepared. You better be well prepared. And you better make sure that in making it personal, you make it personal because it has to do with what God's Word teaches and says. So it's almost never true that I'm preaching at some individual person. Sometimes people will come out and say, well, you stepped all over my feet today. And I have been so tempted, I've never had the courage to do it. Maybe you'll let me do it this morning or tonight. If somebody's going to come out and somebody's going to say, well, you stepped all over my feet today, and I'm going to have the courage to say, well, good. Good. But it just very seldom ever happens that way. What happens most of the time is somebody will hear the message and it will speak to them personally. And they will make that determination in their heart, I'm going to change. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be more committed. And we don't ever know that happens. Nobody ever says to the preacher, you made a difference in what you... Now, sometimes they do. And I will tell you that is thrilling to me and exciting to me. When somebody communicates with me in some way, you know, what you said meant something to me. What you said helped me. What you said, the way you put it, the way you explained it, made things clear to me. That makes me very happy. But not everybody says that, but I know it happens, and I'm confident it happens again every time the gospel is preached. If it's preached in its pureness, if it's preached in its simplicity, if it's preached in a way that it can be clearly understood, somebody, and in an audience this size, somebody's are going to take something from the message and they're going to make a decision. Again, they're not going to come down to the front. They're not going to make a public announcement. They're not going to post it on Facebook. They're not going to tweet about it. They're just going to determine in their heart, well, you know, I'm going to do better. I'm going to make a change. That is a response to the gospel. I would suggest to you that that's an extremely important response to the gospel. When Christians are encouraged and exhorted from the Word of God to make some changes in their lives. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes people get angry. And I will tell you that there have been times in my life when what I preached had that kind of a negative reaction on people. I've had people get angry at what I said. There may have been times when I wasn't careful enough about how I said something, and that the responsibility for that's on me. But there have also been many times when, as careful as I was to try to be gentle, to try to be kind in what I said, when the truth was taught, when the truth was presented, it just made somebody angry. And I've had that happen. I had a man over in Berksville, Kentucky, a tiny little town of Berksville, Kentucky, where I have a lot of cousins and family members over in Berksville. I was preaching at a little church called Christian Chapel, and I was talking about the story of the man from Ethiopia. And I was preaching about the question that the man from Ethiopia asks. Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And I made the point that when it says that Philip preached Christ to the man, he must have said something to him about baptism. I don't believe you can preach Christ to somebody without talking to them about... That's all I said. And we were reading the text, and I made that point, and a man, the auditorium about this size, a man sitting back in the middle someplace stood up, and he stood there for a few seconds. Seemed to me like a lot longer time. He stood there for a few seconds with a scowl on his face. I mean, he was clearly trying to make sure that I knew that he was not happy. And then he squeezed by the people who were sitting beside him, and he put his cap on and he walked out the door. I found out later that for a while he had been waiting for me in the parking lot. I stayed in the building for a long time that night visiting with people. It turned out that he was a member of a denomination. His parents were members of a denomination that taught that a person is saved without being baptized by faith or belief only. And when he heard that lesson, what he heard was, he's telling me my grandparents have gone to hell. He's telling me my parents have gone to hell. He's telling me that I'm going to hell because I haven't been baptized. I didn't say any of those words. I didn't say any of those. I didn't say it that way. But what I did say was, you can't preach Christ without preaching that a person needs to be baptized. And it made him angry. I feel like I'm in good company. The Apostle Paul was concerned about how people would respond to what he preached. In Galatians chapter 4, and every preacher I know has this passage highlighted in their Bibles, right? Paul has a tough message to deliver to these people who had been influenced by the Judaizing teachers. And he stops and says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Let me tell you something, brethren. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. I made this point in the Bible class, but I'll say it again very quickly. The gospel was intended to cut people to the heart. And I think when the gospel is presented in its pureness, in its simplicity, the gospel always cuts people to the heart. The question is, how do they respond? In Acts chapter 2, those people were cut to the heart. They came to Peter and the other apostles and said, brethren, what do we do? Men and brethren, what do we do? In Acts chapter 7, which is the passage that we just read together, those people were also cut to the heart when Stephen preached the gospel to them. What did they do? They killed the messenger. They killed the preacher. Men and women have been killed from the first century, and it continues to the present day in different places in the world for doing nothing more than just telling the truth, preaching the truth. My prayer is that nobody will be angry by what is presented in any of the things that I preach and say. Again, I never mount the pulpit. I never stand in front of a group of people with the intention of making somebody angry or getting somebody upset. But I have to know that every time I come into the pulpit, I have to know that every time some other man comes into the pulpit and I'm sitting there, there's always the possibility that even if the truth is presented humbly and gently, it is possible that someone will get angry. That is a response to the gospel. The gospel has produced that response. We don't like that. We don't want that. We hope that that's not what happens, but sometimes it does. Sometimes people respond by ignoring the teaching. My guess is that this happens more often than we would be comfortable in admitting. Have you ever been in a situation where you heard a lesson, you heard a sermon, and maybe you were wondering, I wonder if so-and-so who's sitting over on the other side of the auditorium, I wonder if they were listening, I wonder if they heard that. I've known people who would come and listen to the preaching of the gospel, and clearly they knew what they needed to do, but they just wouldn't do it. They would come to services time after time after time, and after a while you wonder, why are they even here? Why are they here? If they're not going to respond, if they're not going to do something. But that's what some people do. Some people just ignore the things that are taught. I've learned this in dealing with people. It's true in any relationship. It's true in marriage. It's true between parents and children, between teachers and students, employers and employees. It's true that if we're hearing something that we don't like, we tune it out. If we're hearing something that we don't like, we stop listening. And we start thinking about ways to respond. Or we just shut down completely. We just shut down completely. And we don't pay any attention to the things that are being said. And that's a problem in a marriage. Right? And isn't it most of the time us husbands to whom the wife will say, were you listening to anything that I said? What happens when you ignore your wife? What happens when you ignore your teacher, when you ignore your coach, when you ignore your boss, when you're not listening. There are consequences to that. So, that's the way some people respond to the preaching of the gospel. I'm standing up really high here. I'm looking into everybody's face. Most everybody seems to be awake. I can't see past the glasses of some people. But everybody looks like they're awake, and it looks like you're paying attention and listening. But I know... Listen, I was a professional student at one time. I know that it is possible to look like you are paying very close attention and your mind be somewhere a long way from this building. I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not the case. But if you are, that's a response to the gospel. You could just ignore it. And it may be that in a few minutes, you know that if I'm going to be a Christian, at some point I'm going to have to tell people that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to have to repent of my sins, change my mind about how I've been living, and make a commitment to live in a different way, to serve God, to please God. I know I'm going to have to be baptized, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to ignore the invitation. I'm going to walk away from it today. Let me tell you something. Here's the danger of ignoring the teaching of the truth. It's hard when you first do it. It gets easier. It gets easier. Your conscience gets harder. Your conscience becomes more callous. And you can eventually get a conscience that is so callous that the gospel won't have the power to touch you at all. It is a dangerous thing to ignore the teaching of the truth of the gospel. Some respond by acting immaturely. I heard Connie Adams say one time, he was talking to a group of preachers, and I'm sure y'all or many of y'all know who Connie Adams is. Connie Adams was talking about brethren who they have a point that they want to make with the preacher, but they don't want to look like they're making a point with the preacher, so they turn it into a joke. They turn it like, you know, boy, but you know, you really preached a long sermon this morning, preacher, you know, and then some little joke going along with that. And Connie's point was, most of the time when brethren make little cutting, they think being funny comments like that, there's a real barb in that. I mean, they really are trying to make a point. They really are trying to say something. They really are trying to be critical. But again, they don't want to appear to be critical, so they just turn it into a little joke. Is that how we respond to the teaching of truth? To the teaching, or that you know, you really stepped on my toes? The long lesson, you know, whatever the situation is. I had a situation. I was preaching in a meeting in Louisville, Kentucky, and I won't give you the details. I really think I did not bring this on myself. But a man who was a Christian, a pretty large church in Louisville, a man who was a Christian. After I'd finished preaching, he objected to something I said. So he came up to me. I was standing out in the lobby. He came up to me, and he kept getting closer and closer, and he kept getting louder and louder. And finally, he was right in my face. And, you know, he was poking me. I had no idea what to do. Finally, two of the elders in the church there got in between us and escorted this man, who was a Christian, who was a member of the church, out into the parking lot. I mean, that's extreme. That's the only time that something like that has ever happened to me. There is a story told about a preacher in Arkansas, Joe Blue, and you may be, some of y'all will be familiar with Joe Blue. Joe Blue actually got into a pulpit and preached a sermon. They didn't find out till he was finished preaching that somebody had put a bomb underneath the pulpit. The intention was, from some of the denominational people in the community, when Brother Blue was up there preaching, they were going to explode the bomb. They were going to kill him as a result of what he's preached. Some people just respond immaturely. That's what happened in Acts chapter 7. That's what happened to Jesus, as a matter of fact. How do you go on Sunday, how do you go from the people saying Hosanna and welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem like he was a king to 5 days later, crucify him, crucify him? But I would suggest to you that even people who respond like that are responding to the gospel. A few will respond by acting immaturely. Again, we don't want that to happen. We certainly don't need to be inciting that kind of behavior. But it will happen sometimes when the truth is taught. and someone doesn't agree with it, they will respond immaturely. Some people just make no response. Sometimes people will ask me a question. And you may have had this question, or you may have asked this question, or you may have been asked this question. Why is it that God doesn't answer every prayer? I think that's the wrong question. I believe God does answer every prayer that a Christian prays. But sometimes the answer is no. No is an answer. Every parent understands that. Every parent understands that. Sometimes our children come with a question, with a request, and we say yes, and we're happy to do that. What I've learned, by the way, is it's more likely that Pop will say yes than that Dad will say yes, but that's another story. Sometimes our children come to us and they make a request and we say no. That's a response. We've answered their response. Sometimes as parents we might say, not now. The time's not right. And so it's a misunderstanding of the nature of God, and it's a misunderstanding of the purpose and the nature of prayer to believe that sometimes we make requests of God and God doesn't answer our prayer. Maybe the answer was no. Maybe the answer was not now. The time is not right. You're not ready. It wouldn't be beneficial for some other person or some other group of people. But God always answers prayer. No is a response. When the invitation is extended in just a minute, when the invitation is extended and you know you need to become a Christian and you say no, when the invitation is extended in a few minutes and you know you need to make some public acknowledgement of sin and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, you will have responded to the preaching of the gospel. No is a response, and no is the saddest response of all. No is the saddest response of all. Because generally speaking, when a person says no, what that means is, I understand what was said. I understand what I should do. I just don't intend, for whatever reason, I just don't intend to do it. Some respond in obedience to the Lord's will. Again, maybe privately, like the first point, maybe publicly. It's still thrilling. We had a young lady. I have watched her grow up at Eastside in Bowling Green. We had a young lady, and she had decided on Sunday morning she was going to come forward. She was going to obey the gospel. So I extended the invitation. I started to step down off the pulpit, and I saw somebody almost running up the aisle. And it was Michaela. And she was so excited. She was so happy. She was so ready. She almost jumped into my arms at the front of the building, at the front pew. And I sat down with her and we talked a little bit while the song was going on, and then we baptized her, and what a day of rejoicing that was. Not only at Eastside and Bowling Green among her spiritual family and her physical family, but the angels in heaven rejoicing. It still is such a thrill for us to see some tender heart, some humble heart, make a determination that I am going to respond in obedience to God's will. That's the response we want every time. I promise you that it is. Every preacher I know, and I know a lot of preachers, it's been an honor and a privilege for me to get to know Lee down through the years. I have so much respect for Lee and the work that he does and he's done down through the years. I know this is true of Lee. I have held Brother Plunkett in such high esteem for so many years. I know this is true of Brother Plunkett. It's true of every preacher I know. That these men have no other intention. Every time they get in the pulpit, they have no other intention than to try to encourage people to respond in humble obedience to God's word. That's all. There is no agenda. There's nothing else. We just want to see people respond to God's invitation. And we will this morning rejoice with you if that last one is your response. And it'll break our heart if one of these others, no, immature, ignoring the teaching, angry with the preacher. I mean, that would be heartbreaking if that's your response. But you will, if you're accountable to God. I don't know what the age of accountability is, but if you have reached that point in your life where you know and understand that it is important for you to make an obligation and a commitment to God, that it is important for you to do something about your sins, then you will, while we sing this song, you will respond. The only question is how. I'm going to leave the slide there if you all don't mind. And we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. What will your response be? While we stand and sing, won't you please come?
All things are ready. Come to the feet.